don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. I just want to do God's will.
Teach me how to love you. Show me how to trust you. More than with my words or with a song. No, it's not been easy to live life down on my knees. But with faith I know I'll carry on. Oh, oh. There is more to see than with my eyes. But fear sometimes can leave me paralyzed. I realize that would last so long. In seasons of depression, I'll plead for your protection. Make me right, I'm tired of being wrong. Every time this hope, it seems to die. Everything I see tells me to let go. Ooh. Yet it is well with my soul. It is well with. The weapons that I need are in your love. Lord, don't you ever let
Well, I have to tell you, it is so great to be back with you. Hey, Northridge, thank you for being here. It's been absolutely a blast to watch God use Dustin Stradley and Pete Wilson as they've engaged this congregation, and thanks for your faithfulness to them. And for those of you who have offered in words of encouragement and you've been praying for my family and myself as we've been in the wake of my mom's death, thank you for that. I appreciate that a great deal. And if you're a guest at Northridge, welcome. We're just thrilled to have you engaged with us right now. Martin Luther King once said, "No one really knows why they're alive until they know what they'd die for." As we know, he didn't just say these words, he lived them. He, in the end, allowed his faith to motivate his behavior. His faith is what led him to put his life at risk to fight for right in a world where there was so much wrong. He's a person who definitely lived out his beliefs, his values, and he did it with passion. And our world is so much better because of it. As we celebrate this week, I just want to encourage you to go beyond applauding his accomplishments, because we still live in a world with so much wrong. The world still needs people like Dr. King, who will put themselves at risk to fight for right. Let's be those people. Let's all commit to following his example, to live our faith in order to make a difference in this world. Because then we will leave a legacy in our wake that will be worth applauding and celebrating. Are you in? Are you? Awesome. Before we get going in this weekend's conversation, would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for people like Dr. King, who literally put their lives at risk and lost their lives in the end for fighting to create a better world. And thank you that we get to live in the wake of that better world. But God, we recognize darkness still prevails. There's so many damaging issues in our world still alive and well. And I just pray that you'd use us to bring your light into this world of darkness, to fight for right, to leave a better world. And God, one of the reasons we're here in church is to hear from you so that we might adjust our lives to be more like you. And I pray that you'd use this weekend service to dramatically change us, to inspire us anew. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. This weekend, I want to have a conversation about a difficult and dangerous obstacle that presents itself in all of our lives. But it doesn't get spoken of very often. It doesn't get identified very often. The truth is, I've never, ever, in all my years of ministry, given a talk on this particular issue. And that obstacle and that challenge doesn't seem to rise even to the top 10. It doesn't seem to fit with stuff like fear and failure and guilt and all these other things that are holding us back and keeping us from experiencing all that God has designed for us. And yet, I believe, at least in my life, this is one of the most dangerous and destructive obstacles I face. Spiritual boredom. Spiritual boredom. It sounds innocuous, it sounds simple, it doesn't sound devastating, but it is a destroyer. And it's one I've really struggled with all my life. As I've learned over time, if we're ever going to experience the fullness of God, the fullness of his promises in our lives, we need to continue breaking through this ever-present obstacle. And I'll be honest, right on the front end, as a pastor, it's kind of hard for me to admit to you. I mean, I'm up here trying to be excited about God's word and God's truth and, you know, following Jesus and all that comes with it. It's hard for me to admit to you, but there are times in my life, even these days, when spiritual things become boring to me. I mean, it becomes like routine, mechanistic, formulaic, mundane. My spiritual life starts rolling forward more out of habit than out of genuine love and passion for God, than out of a genuine connection and relationship with God. Can any of you relate to that at all? Well, when this happens, for sure when it happens in my life, I have to tell you, it messes me up in major and very dangerous ways. When my spiritual life becomes boring, I start looking at Jesus and at God and at spiritual things in a way that is not exciting, not meaningful, but as just a pattern. And here's what happens. Because we're built for excitement, we're built for passion, we're built for a sense of meaning, when I'm not experiencing that in my spiritual life, I start looking for excitement and I start looking for meaning in the wrong things. I start trying to replace what Jesus is supposed to be in my life of passion and excitement and meaning with other things, often very temporary things. And some of them aren't terrible, but they're replacing him. But often, this is profoundly dangerous because it can lead me to make life-deterring, wrong, destructive choices. But this isn't how it's supposed to be. In fact, what I want to do is I want to start with a very positive truth, a truth that I didn't understand, certainly as a young person, a truth that I have to remember now, even as I travel this journey so many years later, and it's a truth you need to understand. Genuine spiritual experience is anything but boring. Now listen to me. Religion can be boring, routine can be boring, formulas can be boring, but that's not at all what a genuine spiritual experience is supposed to be. Genuine spiritual experience, when you're really experiencing God, when you're really experiencing what he created you to experience, when you're really experiencing him showing up in your life, it is anything but boring. And yet, look within and look without, and it seems like boredom is the rule of the day in our spiritual lives. You know it's true for you at times. It's certainly true for me. I want to give you an example of someone who knew what it was like to live in the mundane, routine, God-absent journey of religion, and as a result of it, just made horrible choices, destructive choices, but then experienced a breakthrough so that he could experience the reality of Jesus showing up in his life. His name is Paul the Apostle. You've heard of him. He wrote most of the New Testament, and originally his name was Saul. Saul was a Pharisee. He had been raised since a young child to become a religious teacher, a religious scholar, a religious leader of his day. He was steeped in religion, but with all of his religion, he'd never experienced the reality of God. And because of that, he still knew darkness and emptiness within. And so he, in the process of this boredom, he had to come up with ways to find adrenaline and to find meaning and to find excitement. And he found it by trying to destroy other people's lives, the lives of those who were following Jesus. In fact, let's just look into his story and see what happened. Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. I mean, he was just filled with hatred. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, who were followers of Jesus, whether they were men or women, didn't matter, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He had already wreaked havoc in so many people's lives in Jerusalem that he had run out of people to attack, and so now he was moving on to Damascus, trying to fill his life with some kind of meaning. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, telling you something changes in this moment. Don't forget, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus shows up. This light flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You can't see it in the English version of this, but when you get into the original language, it says he wet his pants. It's an amazing thing. needed depends. You know, I mean, this is crazy moment. And it says that, so he fell down, and why do you persecute me? And he goes, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And then Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. And he did. He got up. They actually had to lead him into the city because he had been blinded by the light. And he was there, and God asked a guy to come over and tell him, your life is forever different. I'm calling you now to go to the people you used to persecute and work with them in sharing Jesus with the world. I'm going to ask you to go into the world and share the Jesus you know who is now real. And it says in verse 20, at once he began to preach in the synagogues. What synagogues? The synagogues where he went and destroyed people's lives before to overcome his boredom and his emptiness. He's now going there to preach Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who would call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. It's a great story. But think it through. Paul's original problem was that up until this time, he was spiritually bored, empty, living without meaning. Religion wasn't doing it for him. He was imprisoned in the mundane redundancy of all the rituals and all the regulations and all the requirements. And so in persecuting Christians and attacking and destroying them, he was trying to create his own excitement and adrenaline and meaning in life. And here's the reason. He wasn't genuinely experiencing God. He was only experiencing the concept, the idea of God. And that's what religion does. That's what can happen in our lives. We start experiencing not God himself, not the reality of his presence, but the concept of God, the academic idea of God, the philosophy of God, the idea of God, but not God himself. He was living for a concept, religion, rather than experiencing a genuine, life-changing relationship with God. Talk about boring. Who wants to live for a concept when you can live for the real thing? And that's where he was. And this is where it comes to apply to us. This is the problem with most people. Let me just share the reality. The reality is that when it comes to spiritual things, the vast majority of people are bored. One of the burdens I carry, because I also face this thing of boredom, is that as I stand before you, the vast majority of us, when it comes to our spiritual life, when it comes to how we're living our spiritual life, are, and we can't deny it, we're bored. Spiritual things are mind-numbing for us. You know, churches, I mean, we have to do it. You're here because it's like, yeah, most people aren't here. You didn't wake up in this snow-filled weekend and go, I get to go to church, shovel the snow, start the car, yeah! Now, you're thinking that about the playoff games that are coming after church. You're just here because you've got something that you want God to listen to you about. You want the gold star on your forehead, you know. You don't want purgatory in your life here. And most people are excited about so many things, but church isn't one of them. Spiritual life isn't one of them. We're bored. It's mind-numbing. It's a drag, which explains why we look for any reason not to go. As a result, people begin looking for excitement and fulfillment in the wrong things, in temporary things. And when they do, they're living dangerously, and I know this personally. And I need to share with you the reason for the reality. The reality, most are bored. What's the reason? It's because they're only experiencing the concept of God, not God himself. Now remember, this isn't for others, this is for us. We sing his name, we talk about his name, we declare his name, but often it's all concept, it's all a construct, it's an idea, but we're not experiencing him. Most people know about Jesus, but they never genuinely experience Jesus in their lives. And I constructed these next couple of sentences with care because I want you to feel the danger and yet the common reality of how boredom creeps in. They go to church and they hear about God and all of his promises, and then they leave and everything remains the same. They go to church and they hear about how Jesus cares about the world, how Jesus can change the world, but the world remains the same. And after rotating through this same cycle time and time again, it doesn't take long for boredom to set in. When God is lowered to a concept, he ultimately appears to be ordinary, unnecessary, and as if he makes and can make no real difference in a person's life. It's boring. It's easy to try and avoid. It's easy to start leaving out. It's easy to pull away. And I know this from personal experience. It's one of the reasons I literally hated church as a young person and rejected God in those days. It was just a bunch of words that had no reality to me. But it's not supposed to be this way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Now you think about that. If all it is talk, it is so boring. It is so useless. Let's do something that brings some adrenaline. Let's bring something into our lives that adds meaning, because this is just talk, 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 talk. No change, no relevance, no meaning. But that's not what this is. It's what religion can be. It's what Paul experienced in the early days. But it's not what this is. This is about what Paul experienced on the Damascus Road. Jesus is real, can show up, and can change everything. But we have to understand the need and the issue. The kingdom of God is not a bunch of empty words, a bunch of fairy tales spun, but it's the reality of God's power present in our lives. Are you experiencing it? If you're not experiencing it, of course you're bored. Of course it's a drag. Of course it's easy to put off. Of course you'd rather watch a playoff game than open your Bible. Of course, because come on, it's just empty words. But if you're experiencing it, it changes everything. So I thought it'd be important for me to remind you here at the onset of 2019, as we're moving into this new year, about what happens when Jesus shows up, so that you can analyze, is this happening to me or not? Or am I just caught in the routine, habitual pattern of spiritual exercise? You see, when Jesus shows up, he provides. He doesn't make us beg, oh, provide, provide, provide. The Bible says, I've been young and I've been old and I've never seen God's people begging for bread. Jesus provides when he shows up. He really does. And Jesus doesn't need a flourishing economy and a great opportunity for jobs. Jesus can create something out of nothing. And when Jesus shows up, he always provides. He takes care of his own. It's one of his promises. And yet so many of us are struggling to find the provision of life. Now, I'm not going to read all these passages to you. I'm really going to challenge you and encourage you to take the passages that I'm going to highlight right now and maybe make them your devotional experience this coming week. Dig into them, look into them, because you won't be bored when you realize what happens when Jesus shows up in your life. You'll be challenged to experience him in your life. But when he shows up, he provides. You can look at Luke chapter 9 sometime this week, starting with verse 12. He was teaching. And a lot of people think I'm kind of a long-winded, long-teaching kind of a guy, you know? And I am. I mean, it's not like I'm a 20-minute special or anything like that. But Jesus really knew how to teach a long time, right? He taught all day, and his disciples finally came and said, you got to bring this thing in for a landing, dude. These people are hungry. No breakfast, no lunch, no dinner. And we can't feed them. That'd cost forever too much money. So you need to send them away. And he said, no, you know, I got some more to say, which is what's going to happen at about 12:30 today. I'm going to say, I've got some more to say. But anyway, so what he did was He said, you feed them. And they go, we can't feed them. The only thing they could find were 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They had 5,000 men and all of their families. God, it's not going to happen. Jesus said, sit them down. He prayed and he fed them all. And afterwards, there were 12 basketfuls of food left over. What happened? Jesus does what Jesus does in this text. Jesus does it. He provides when he shows up. Are you experiencing his provision? Are you begging for something? Jesus provides. When Jesus shows up, he heals. And let's be honest, this is something all of us need. We're living in a world of brokenness. We are all broken people. And yes, he heals physically. He really does. But not because I have enough faith and I'll never be sick again, because the truth is we're all going to die. He can't always heal physically, even if we have great faith, or else we'll never experience the life that he created us for in eternity. But he has the power to heal, and when it plays into his purposes and will, he does heal physically. But healing is so much more than that. We need to be healed emotionally, don't we? We need to be healed financially, many of us. We need to be healed relationally. We need to be healed spiritually, which is the most important healing, because when you're healed spiritually, you stay alive even after you die. It's what Jesus came for. When he shows up, he heals. You can read it in Luke chapter 9. A bunch of people were struggling. They couldn't do it. His disciples, 4 words, and they could not. They couldn't heal a guy, even though Jesus had given them the power. They just were looking at the wrong things. They were trying to do life and ministry without him. That's what happens when we get bored. But Jesus came off the mountain, and the father of the sick boy said, would you help him? And Jesus healed that boy, and everybody was amazed. But they were only amazed because they weren't used to a world where Jesus was showing up. When Jesus shows up, he heals. Are you experiencing it? When Jesus shows up, he overcomes. And this is a big deal, because all of us have challenges that overcome us. It's a part of this series, breaking through so many obstacles and challenges that are swallowing us up and keeping us trapped instead of us breaking through and experiencing it. But that's only because we're trying to do it on our own. But when Jesus shows up, he overcomes. I love the passage in Mark 6. You can read it on your own, but the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. And if you know anything about the Sea of Galilee, it's a pretty small, more of a lake than a sea. And it's a phenomenon that the wind can come down in that little valley lake, and it can create waves that can put fear in the best boatsmen and fishermen on the planet. And there were some of them as his disciples, and they were afraid. Middle of the night, they thought they were going to lose their lives. And then Jesus walks out on the water to them. This is hilarious to me. I mean, he's barefooting without a boat. He's surfing without a board. He's coming out, and he does it in the middle of the night. And I'm sure he came up to the boat. Middle of the night, they're scared to death. They're rocking and rolling, and he's walking up, and he goes, boo, you know, or something like that. It was like a pretty interesting moment. But the first thing he said was, don't be afraid. Now, the first thing I would want him to do is get rid of the waves, right? But he said, don't be afraid. The truth is, he doesn't have to change the circumstances of our lives for us to know peace and contentment in the absence of fear. We just have to know he's there. But then he climbed in the boat, and he showed us all what he could do. He calmed the sea. The storm was all gone. And you know what the text says? The text says they were all completely amazed. They weren't bored. They were amazed. So many of us aren't amazed these days because we're not experiencing Jesus showing up and doing what Jesus does in our lives. We're not used to Jesus showing up in church and doing what he does when his people get together, and so we're bored. But that means that we're shutting him out instead of inviting him in. We need to be amazed because he overcomes. Can I ask you, what is it that's overcoming you? What is it that you can't get victory over? What part of your life just seems to continue to be dashed against the rocks of reality? Invite Jesus into that moment. Let him show up in that moment, and he'll do what he always does. He overcomes. When Jesus shows up, he forgives. And I don't know about you, but that's a big deal for me, because all of us fail, and we fail often, and some of us feel we should be beyond failure, and man, that comes, doesn't it come loaded with guilt and shame and regret? Isn't your life often littered by the fact that, man, I should be more or further, or less of what I am now? Why am I here? And you just need to know that that's the result of not experiencing Jesus showing up, because when Jesus shows up, he forgives. I love the story in John 8. The religious people of the day brought a woman who was absolutely devastated by sin and darkness in this world and threw them at Jesus' feet. They didn't care a lick about her. And they said, hey, I thought people who sin and live in sin are supposed to die. Shouldn't she die? And he goes, you know what? You're right. The wage of sin is death, and she should. So I'm going to ask the one of you who's never sinned to go ahead and take her out. And they all walked away. And then he picked this woman up who was living in her guilt and shame, and he said, where are those who condemned you? And she says, they're gone. And he goes, well, you need to know I don't condemn you either. He forgave her. He said, now go and live without sin. Forgiveness is what Jesus brings when he shows up. I'm wondering, are you still living in the guilt and the shame and the bondage of your failures? Or are you living in forgiveness? The truth is, Saul of Tarsus was destroying other people's lives because he was trying to deal with his own shortcomings and failures in light of his religion. But when Jesus showed up, he no longer had to destroy other people's lives. He just had to tell people about the light that Jesus can bring. Are you experiencing it? When Jesus shows up, he transforms. He changes things. And one of the things I'm so worried about in Christianity these days is that so many of us name Jesus' name, but we remain the same. We're living unchanged lives. We change our behaviors, we change our rituals, we change what we do maybe on Sunday morning, but our life's not changing. The way we live our life's not changing, which means we're not experiencing Jesus showing up. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when the religious people of that day saw the courage of Peter and John, that they weren't willing to back down in the face of dying for their faith, when they were living like Martin Luther King lived in many ways, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note, these men had been with Jesus. You can know who's really experienced Jesus because their life is not the same. And you need to remember who these men are. They're the same men who ran for their lives when Jesus was betrayed and tried and crucified. I mean, they ran for their lives. Peter actually denied Jesus 3 times to save his butt, but now look at them. And what's the difference? Why are they willing to stand in the face of death declaring Jesus now and they weren't then? I'll tell you why. Because finally, Jesus showed up and they experienced him. He transforms. Have you experienced this? Are you experiencing it today? Truth is, I've experienced many moments in my life where Jesus showed up and changed me. In fact, there's no one who knew me before I became a Jesus follower who doesn't know that I've changed and changed dramatically. When you knew me before, you knew that there was no way that Brad Powell would ever be a pastor or could ever be a pastor. The only thing you would have known for sure was that if I escaped prison, that would be an amazing thing. Would have been a joke for me to be a spiritual person. But that's what happens when Jesus shows up. He transforms. He changes us from who we've been and who we are to who he created us to be. Are you experiencing this today? Or are you remaining the same? And the truth is, today, if I make Jesus my routine, my habit, my ritual, but I don't experience Jesus today, I won't change today, which is why so many of us have great stories of God in our lives that are past tense. But the key of Christianity is not to live with the power of God as it was in your life, but to experience the power of God as it is in your life today, to be ever changing. Are you? Or are you caught in the routine, the destructive power of spiritual boredom? When Jesus genuinely shows up, I need to tell you, young and old, it's not boring. Circumstances change. People change. The world changes. Life takes on meaning and gets exciting. You don't have to look for temporary things that destroy to bring you some meaning. You have it already. Your cup runs over. But the sad reality is most people never experience the impact of Jesus showing up in their lives. They hear about it, but they don't experience it. The good news is that God has given each and every one of us the capacity to break through the normal boredom of religious experience, and he's given us the ability to genuinely experience Jesus and his impact in our lives. My question this weekend is, are you? Really? Well, here's the application. Here's how you do it. If we're going to break through spiritual boredom, then we have to genuinely and consistently experience Jesus. That's what we have to do. We have to genuinely and consistently experience Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, we do it two ways. I'll give you these two principles, then I'll make some application and we'll be on our way. The first way, if you're really going to experience Jesus genuinely and consistently, then you're going to do it by opening yourselves up to him. Opening yourselves up to him. He said it in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock, the door of your life, and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. I'll show up and I'll bring to you what I bring, you know, provision and healing and overcoming power and forgiveness. I'll bring it to you. Transformation, change, whatever it is you need. All you have to do is open yourself up to it. Recognize that he's there. Don't shut him out. Open yourself up to him. Second principle, if I'm going to genuinely and consistently experience Jesus and avoid and break through boredom, then it's going to happen by calling on him. By calling on him. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The truth is, many people are lonely and devastated, even in the context of a marriage. And the reason they are is because they're not recognizing that that person is present and there for them. They're not opening themselves up to them. They're isolating and hiding from them, and they never call on them. Roxanne and I can be in different rooms of the house day after day after day after day, going about our lives, even though we're available to each other. But then when one of us recognizes, wow, they're here, we should spend time together, and we open our life up, and we call, you know what happens? Boom, we're right there. And that's how it is with God. God's always there. He's always there. But often we're leaving him out. We're not calling on him. And so we need to call on him. And the question is, what's this look like in our everyday lives? Well, it's not mystical. It's a very real and personal thing. If you're going to open your life to him and call on him, you need to first recognize that he's present. He's there. You start recognizing his presence, you're going to start seeing the world in a different way, your circumstances in a different way, your life in a different way, and it won't be boring. He's there, and when you recognize his presence, then what you do is you open yourself up to him to enter that moment. And the truth is, many of us come to church and it's our best spiritual experience because in that moment we're recognizing his presence and we're opening ourselves up to it, and the words and the songs and the experience really has meaning. But then when we leave, we don't recognize that he doesn't stay in his cathedral. He He's with us wherever we are, and we don't open ourselves up to him. We ignore him, and we go through life, and it leads to sheer boredom and the lack of experiencing his reality. At work, in our relationship, in our worst moments, in our worst fights, in our worst moments of personal struggle, we need to recognize his presence, and we need to open ourselves up to him, and then we need to call on him to work where we are struggling. The great breakthrough comes when I call on him to provide or heal or overcome or forgive or transform. Because when we call, he helps us. He saves us from our needs and our pain and our challenges and our failures and our disappointments. And when this happens, we're no longer bored, but we're amazed at the greatness of God. It renews our passion and our energy for him. I'll say it in three words. It saves us. I believe right now the vast majority need to experience him saving us. And I'm not just talking about for the first time forgiven and become a child of God. I'm talking about save us from the boredom, save us from the emptiness, save us from the choices that we're making to find what we're missing that wouldn't be missing at all if we were experiencing him in our lives. We need him to save us, but to do it, we have to recognize his presence and open our lives to him and call on him. Aren't you willing to do it? Why wouldn't you do it? And so just before I end this conversation and send you on your way, would you just bow with me in a word of prayer just for a moment? To those of you who are already believers, followers of Jesus, I want you to know, as a pastor who often confronts spiritual boredom, I know what it's like, I know it's difficult, but this is your moment to change it all again. You can have the Damascus Roads experience of Saul of Tarsus in this moment by recognizing his presence, by recognizing his reality, and by opening yourself up to him in whatever your struggle is right now and calling on him. Won't you do it? Some of you are here and you've never experienced him changing your life. You've never experienced him forgiving you. This is your moment. In fact, I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna invite you to say, use my words, but make them your words to God in your heart, not out loud. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're here. And I believe you're knocking on the door of my life. And I have to tell you, I need you. I've sinned against you, I'm guilty. But I believe you died on that cross to forgive my sin and rose again to give me new life. And so I'm opening my life to you, asking you to come in, forgive me, and to change me. I'm calling on you to save me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just before I give you the final thought, if you just prayed with me, we'd love to see you take next steps. Don't get caught in the routine of boredom. Start taking next steps to experience God. And I want to give you a Bible, but we have to know you prayed with me or you want it. So all you have to do is take out your phone and text to the number 313131. That's all you do, 313131, one word, Northridge. That's the message. And we'll send you a Bible and information about next steps that you can take. And I want to encourage you, next weekend is our baptism weekend. And if you're at all interested in taking that next step, that's not a boring experience. In the lobbies of all of our campuses, our baptism team is there. You can connect with them. Here in Plymouth, you can go to our old resource center. It's the glassed off room right outside the auditorium next to the lobby. And they'd be glad to talk to you about it. I hope that you'll check that out. Martin Luther King once said, "There is nothing more tragic than to find an individual bogged down in the length of life devoid of breath." To be frank, he was talking about there's nothing more tragic than a person who experiences spiritual boredom, to be bogged down in the length of life and not to experience the breadth of impact that can come when you find the one who made you and what he made you for. That's so true. But it doesn't have to be this way for any of us. I gave you two verses at the end of this talk that I hope that you'll look at. One says, when you open your life to Jesus, he takes up residence in you. You don't have to look for him. He can be in you. And it gave you another verse that says, when we gather like this, when just two or three of us gather together in Jesus' name, there he is in the midst. Look at, Jesus has already shown up. We just have to recognize it and open ourselves to him and call on him. And that leads me to the final thought. When the Lord is present in our lives and church, they will never be routine. They will never be ordinary. They will never be boring. And so here's to an exciting 2019 for you and Northridge. Let's celebrate together. We'll see you next time. Thanks, everybody. So